I never know what time during the day or two or week or month before that I'm going to get all excited about the Jewish holidays. They come upon you actually sometimes very slowly, and because they're to the end of the month. And this time, the fastest I ever recall, boom, at the beginning of the month. So it's just such a joy to enter in a new season that we've been doing as a congregation for 17 years now, and I've been doing it for a few years of my life as well, actually 65 years I've been doing it, and with the fall and the holiday season, I just love the holiday times of the year. I read a traditional thing, you've heard it before, you know, so don't say, oh, he's doing it again. I'm doing it again. For those who are new and have never heard this, this is a very serious thing on this Jewish holiday. On the Jewish New Year called Rosh Hashanah, there is a ceremony called Tashlich. Now, I want you to all say that, but don't look at anybody when you say it. Tashlich. Good, okay. Jewish people traditionally go to the ocean or the streams or a river to pray and throw breadcrumbs on the water. Years ago, when I first started this work in Brooklyn, I was going under the Verrazano Bridge at this time, and I saw the rabbis and Jewish leaders all going back and forth, casting their bread and their sins into the water. And that's what they traditionally do. Not all Jewish people, the religious ones do. Symbolically, the fish devour the sins. You throw your bread on the water, fish come, take it away, and you see your sins. The whole season is of God taking away our sins. Rosh Hashanah, as we're going to see, has special meanings. Yom Kippur has other meanings. Rosh Hashanah ushers in the beginning of the season. It begins tonight with the sounding of the shofar. It ends 10 days from now at night on the holiday of Yom Kippur. It's called the 10 days of awe. We talked about being inscribed in the book of life. Jewish people believe at this time God sits as judge in the heavens. And everything I say tonight has to do with this holiday. Everything is traditionally with the Jewish holiday. So God is sitting as judge. The words royalty, king, rules, majesty. He's in heaven. He's looking down and judging all of us from the blast of the shofar till the blast of the shofar 10 nights from now. And he's looking at you and writing you in the book of life for another year. That's why we say the Shana Tova Teketevu may be inscribed in God's book. It's a nice tradition. It's just not true. It's a nice tradition because you are written in the Lamb's book of life. The Bible says, soon as you put your trust in Messiah Yeshua. It's not based on your good deeds, good works, being a good boy or girl throughout the year, because none of us are good enough. It's at some point in your life you put your trust in Messiah, you turn to him, you receive him, and he writes you in the book of life forever. I'm written in the book of life forever because I put my trust in him. But we traditionally say, may you be inscribed. I hope you are. If you are, praise God. If not, consider. Anyway, on occasionally, people are asked, what kind of bread should I throw onto the river, onto the stream, into the ocean? What kind of breadcrumbs? Here's a suggestion for different types of breads you might think are appropriate for the different sins that you are doing. For ordinary sins, you cast white bread. For erotic sins, French bread. For particularly dark sins, pumpernickel. For complex sins, multigrain. For twisted sins, pretzels. For tasteless sins, rice cakes. For sins of indecision, waffles. For sins committed in haste, matzah. For sins of chutzpah, nerve, fresh bread. For substance abuse, stoned wheat. Some of you understand, okay. For use of heavy drugs, poppy seed. For petty larceny, stolen. For committing auto theft, caraway. For timidity and cowardice, milk toast. For ill-temperedness, sour bread. For silliness and eccentricity, nut bread. For not giving full value, short bread. For war-mongering, Kaiser rolls. For being holier-than-thou, bagels. For dropping in without noticed popovers. For overeating, stuffing. For raising your voice too often, challah. For pride and egotism, puffed pastry, and for telling bad jokes and puns, cornbread. Anyway, so just a couple. I'd like to read that, okay. Don't say you read it last year. I've read it for every year for 10 years. Anyway, but anyway. So you're not going to get me. But Rosh Hashanah, I want to talk a little bit about the holiday of Rosh Hashanah. Every Jewish holiday, really, you can summarize in a sentence. Now, I will, but I don't think you'll get it, and don't complain, and don't come up afterwards. But, for instance, Passover, if you summarize Passover in one word, it's God, not one word, a sentence, but God has redeemed man from slavery to sin. That's Passover. The key word, redeemed. God has redeemed man. Jewish holiday of first fruits, third day after the beginning of Passover. Messiah has been resurrected. He's the first fruits. He's the resurrection. Messiah has been resurrected, and so will we if we believe in Messiah. Shavuot, Pentecost, weeks God gave. That's the key word there. God gave his law and gave his spirit so we'd obey him. Yom Kippur, God did and will cleanse. That's the key for Yom Kippur, not this Saturday, but the following Saturday we'll learn about the cleansing of his people. God did and will cleanse his people from sin. Sukkot, which we'll do toward the end of the month, God did and will always dwell with his people. Sukkot is God dwelling with us. Rosh Hashanah, God gathered. We're going to learn more about this in a minute. God gathered and will gather his people. There's a lot of different meanings and a lot of different thoughts on Rosh Hashanah. You have, for instance, you hear a lot of different words going around today. Rosh Hashanah has many different names. Rosh Hashanah means head of the year. It's really not, just to let you know. Most Jewish people think it's the beginning of the year. It's really not. According to the Bible, it's the seventh month. But, you know, don't burst anyone's bubble. The first of the year really is in April, and that's Passover. I'm not making this up. The Bible says it. The Bible says in the first month, which is Passover. That's the first. In the seventh month, it tells you, that's this month. That's the holiday of Rosh Hashanah. But that's the one the Jewish people celebrate. That there's two New Years with Jewish people. We have the religious one, Passover, and the civil one, and that's the one they're recognizing right now, the civil new year, which is Rosh Hashanah. We have different names for this holiday, day of blowing this trumpet. The big thing on this holiday, blowing of the trumpet. Everyone looks forward to the blowing of the trumpets. Memorial of the blowing of the trumpets, the day of remembrance. They talk about it. If you hear Jewish people say day of remembrance, it's 10 days. Beginning, sounding the shofar, 10 days later, Yom Kippur, it ends. That's the time or day of remembrance. It's called the days of awe when God is supposedly judging you. I don't like that superstitious feeling like people think that there's certain times when God's judging you and other times not. God's always looking at us and we're always accountable to him. But these are called the days of awe when supposedly God is judging us, called the day of judgment or the feast of trumpets. There's a number of different scriptures that Jewish people read. You might want to try to get these down. We're not going to show them up there, but I just want to list them for you. Traditionally, Jewish people read, actually tonight in the synagogue, all day today, tomorrow during the services, Leviticus chapter 23. That lists the holidays. Leviticus 23 is where God actually gives the commands about, Moses gave it to us about the holiday of Rosh Hashanah. Numbers 29, Israel observed it. You'll see that, how they observed it in Numbers 29. Genesis 22 is a traditional reading that the Jewish people do. It's called the Akedah, the sacrifice of Isaac. The binding of Isaac. When Abraham, God says, sacrifice your son Isaac. We'll learn all about that on Saturday. Of course, God didn't want Abraham to sacrifice. He was testing him to see where he was at. And God would provide the sacrifice. God does it. He never asks that for us. Micah chapter 7 is also a traditional reading. God forgives. We see that God forgives. And when people say God is a loving, forgiving God, he is, because he took our place. He sent Messiah. That's why he can forgive. He just doesn't wipe out your sins. Someone has to pay for it. That's the purpose of Messiah. He came to earth to forgive sin for Jewish and Gentile people. Psalm 29 is God rules. It's the concept of God ruling. And finally, Psalm 81, we just read that. God commands this for the Jewish people to observe it. In the seventh month, they will observe the Feast of Trumpets. Observances, what do we do? We greet one another. What do we say? Everybody say it. Shana Tova, Shana Tova, L'Shana Tova, Tiketevu, Hag Sameach, Good Yontif, what else? Happy New Year. All of them, they're all good. That's, we greet one another. It's a joyous, happy time. It's like for a lot of people, like January 1st. We're excited. Someone said tonight, it's New Year. They go, hopefully this one will be better. I said, well, I hope you had a good one, and I hope it's just as good. Yeah, maybe better too. But it's a happy time. We get excited. It's like we get a new beginning. God's giving us a new beginning. Jewish people observe it for 2 days in the synagogue. Tomorrow they'll be in the synagogue all day. The next day they'll be in the synagogue all day. The religious people, not all the Jewish people are in the synagogues those days, but they gather in fellowship and have fun time. And also it's a time where they reflect, and that's what we're going to hear in a minute. You're supposed to reflect these 10 days. You're supposed to ask yourself questions. What's your relationship with each other? What's your relationship with God? What's your relationship with people? Even your enemies. You're supposed to reflect. This is a time where we blow the trumpets and we eat. We eat round challah, symbolizing a year has come full circle. We have raisins in there. We eat it with apples and honey. That's what we're going to have afterwards for a sweet new year. May we all have a sweet new year as we follow and observe Messiah. We don't do it on our own. We walk with him. Finally, Jewish people, let me just give you quick words what they think about. When they think about Rosh Hashanah, they think of these words, regathering. And we'll talk about that. They think of rebirth. The rabbis do. You don't meet a Jewish person on the street and say, do you think of rebirth? He won't know what you're talking about. Regathering, rebirth, royalty, remembrance, repentance. That's what Jewish people traditionally think about it. So when we think of this holiday, Rosh Hashanah, there's a lot of things, but I want to focus, if I can, on three things. When I think of the Jewish holiday, you think of the sounding of the trumpet, and the sounding of the trumpet symbolizes certain things. I listened to Dennis Prager on the radio, I listened to Medved on the radio, and being Jewish, they start, and I hear what they say, and it's what we're talking about. Because this holiday signifies certain things. And I like to summarize it. I'm going to try tonight if I can. In three words, when you think of Rosh Hashanah tonight, I want you to think of these three words. The three words that we can really summarize is repentance. We're going to learn about repentance. It's not a bad word. It's not a word where someone's just screaming on the streets of New York, repent the day our world's coming to an end. It's a good word, repentance. It means change or turn. Second word, when you think of the holiday, I want you to think of remembrance. That's what this holiday is all about. When I say repentance, you think, Rosh Hashanah. When I say remembrance, you think Rosh Hashanah. And then I think of return or regathering. Same thing. Return or regathering. Those are the three terms. So let me just summarize it. You could fill in your outlines. If you have your outlines, fill it in. Sounding of the shofar. When we sound that shofar, we should think of repentance, remembrance, and regathering. So let's summarize it in a sentence. Sounding the shofar means God remembered man. He did remember man. And, you know, tonight, we're just not here to enjoy the service. I want us to try so hard to hear the words of God. I really do. God remembered us. That's what it's all about. God remembered us. That's what the Akedah, that's what Genesis 22 is all about. God remembered. God remembers. So God remembers us, and we'll talk about it. And he will regather his people. That's the real meaning of Rosh Hashanah, the regathering of his people. Everyone up here at the end of the age, he's going to gather his people. We see he's been doing it, I believe, for almost 200 years. God remembered us. God will gather us. And God calls you and I tonight to change. Just don't go into the new year without changing, because we all need change. If you sit back and I'm good enough, I don't need change, well, boy, I feel sorry for you. We do need to reflect, to search our own hearts. That's what God wants. So follow along. All mankind first. First thing I want you to say, fill it in. All mankind is called to repent. All of us. It's a great, great word. It's the message of the Bible. Repentance, you don't like it, just means change or turn. That's what it is. It's the message of the whole Bible. It's the message of this congregation. Our name, Shuva Yisrael. Return, O Israel. That's what we're calling us all to do. To change, reflect, Turn back to God. Turn to your fellow man. Message of the Bible. It's the message of the prophets. All the prophets always say to the Jewish people, the message throughout all the Bible, Israel, turn back. Israel, turn back. It's a good word. Message of the Bible, the prophets. Yeshua told our people to turn back. We tell people to turn back. So fill it in. We're all called first to repent, or I should say, we're all called to each other. The question thousands of years ago asked by Cain after he killed his brother, am I my brother's keeper, everybody? Yes, we are our brother's keeper. We are called to each other, turn to man. It's the Jewish way. In the Torah, in the Moses, the law, he told us respect and love one another, turn to each other. In the law, it says don't hate, but love each other. Don't steal, respect each other. Don't covet, don't murder. Don't commit false witness. Don't be jealous, but love your neighbor. Yeshua, our Messiah, said, how many times must we forgive our neighbor, everybody? 70 times 7. Yeshua, our Messiah, told us what we should be like. Follow along. John 13, he says to his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, everybody will know you follow me by the love that you have for each other. We are called to each other. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if any of you have caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself that you too might be not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. Look out for one another. We are called to each other, not to isolate. I find more and more in this world, we all isolate. We all go in our own direction. And California makes it even more pronounced. We build walls around our houses, all of us. Don't come near me. We don't want to know anybody. Leave me alone. I'm in my own bubble. I'm isolated. It's not what we're called to. God never made us that way. God is a social being, and he wants us that to be called to one another. Galatians 6:9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we don't grow weary. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good for each other, especially to fellow believers. Romans, look at the attitude we're supposed to have toward each other. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Loving one another like your own family. Give preference to one another. Contributing to the needs of each other. Practicing hospitality. Looking to do good for one another. Never pay back evil for evil, but respect what is right in the sight of all men. If it's possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us not judge each other, but rather determine this. Don't put a stumbling block. We are called to one another. But we're human. We get angry. We don't have good days. We have bad days. We get mad. We're upset with one another. We are called to one another to repent and turn back. That's what we're called to do. I find people hurt me all the time, and I hurt people all the time. Sometimes I don't mean it, and sometimes I do mean it. I'm willing to admit that, although you might not, but you all, we all. I've offended people badly. I've done bad things. So God says, that's going to happen. Well, what do we do? What's our attitude? I'm called to you. I'm called to reconcile. I'm called, especially at this time of the year. Look what our Messiah said in Matthew chapter 25. These are tough words for me. Matthew chapter 25. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, if this means if you are worshiping God, if you're loving him and praising him, you're reading and you're praying and you're worshiping here, and you're a spiritual godly man, and you're preaching the word, and you're doing all kinds of good things, and you're singing up here like Kaylee, and you're playing over here like Steve, and you're really spiritual and godly. If you're doing all those godly things, but it says, and then you remember that your brother has something against you. Well, that's trouble for me, because I know everyone's got something against me, because I've done things to everybody. So if you remember someone has something against you, stop. God is really saying, stop worshiping me. Go to your brother. You're called to your brother. But I don't like him. He hurt me. Recently. I felt the Lord saying that to me. About somebody, and the Lord was saying, go to them, befriend them, hug them, be good. I don't want to. He said, I want you to. But he doesn't like me. And God said, that doesn't matter. He says, I want you to go and reconcile with your brother. I said, but he's going to speak bad about me. God says, I don't care. I care what you do. Stop worshiping me and make up. Be reconciled. We are called to each other. That's our responsibility. This is what he's saying here. It's what our Messiah is saying here. If you have something, he's something against you, leave your offering there before God. Go first, be reconciled to your brother. Then come and present your offering. Then come back to God. You can't worship God when you hate your brother. So you got to try to make up. Not only that, you got to really work at it. I remember when I was in Brooklyn, I really offended someone. I can't even tell you because I did real bad. And my wife is glad I'm not going to tell you. But I did bad. It wasn't good to this person. And I knew eventually I had to make things right with them. But they would hate me forever. And I said to myself, no, no. I'm going to make them like me. You know how much work that takes? It doesn't mean you walk up and say, I'm sorry I did wrong. No, you gotta really, really make up. And that's what it says here. Look what it says. Proverbs 6, 2. If you've been snared with the words of your mouth, if you've been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son. Deliver yourself. Since you have come into the hand of your neighbor, go humble yourself. Time and time again. I had to go back to that person and another one that was in Brooklyn, another one in Jersey, I did the same thing too. And I had to determine I was going to make them right with me, reconcile. So I went to them and go, okay, fine. I knew it wasn't good enough. It wasn't right. So I had to go to them again and again and again. Enough already. I believe you. It took time. We're called to each other. We're called to turn to one another and make things right. Follow along with me. I said we're called to each other, but in this repentance idea, non-believers, the whole world, I don't know how many of you are non-believers here. I love you. It's okay. You're welcome. Nobody knows if you're a believer or not, if you've accepted the Messiah. But the Bible says you tonight are called to turn to God. Now, point C is going to be different because that's believers. You're supposed to turn back to God. But non-believers, the rest of the world, we are supposed to, and you can fill that in, we're to turn to God. And this really means the non-believers. Israel had always turned away from God their whole history. Israel has a history of turning away from God. From Moses, they turned away from God. In the wilderness, they turned away from God. With the Joshua, they turned away from God. The judges, they always turned away from God. Actually, some of my favorite verses here to Israel is in Ezekiel 18, God crying out to the Jewish people. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord? Rather that he should turn from his ways and live. For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, change, turn back to God. The picture is God's holding his hands out, waiting for you. Ezekiel 33, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? We're all called to turn to God. Some of the most beautiful words in the Bible come from the Messiah. When he's talking to the Jewish leaders and he says, come to me, turn to me. The whole world's looking for peace and acceptance and meaning and purpose and direction. Listen to what Messiah says. He says, Matthew chapter 11, 28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He promises his peace and forgiveness and rest. God says, look to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. He promises inner peace. On that day, the great day, Jewish holiday, the great day of the feast, Yeshua stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And for some of us, I want to quote three verses, probably best well-known, at least one of them is best-known verse in the Bible to believers. But this is a call that God has to the whole world. In John chapter 3, verse 16, we know the verse very well. It says, for God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. All those who believe. And it's like God is reaching out to the whole world and saying, please turn back to me. And that's what we do. That's what I do every Saturday, calling the believers. I know some just say, well, that's Larry speaking. But I like to think God is calling us, much like he did with me. He called me for about 2 years, from around 1970 till 1972, God kept calling me, Larry, come to me. No, no, no. These believers would come and say, believe in Yeshua. No, you're crazy. I don't want to believe that. I'm Jewish. You're not. And I don't on and on. But God continued to call. He never stopped. Look what it says. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, the whole world is called to turn back to God. Now, I said, one, we are called to each other. Two, non-believers are called to God. And believers, you and I, were called as well to turn back to God. You didn't know that you had turned away from God. Well, the Bible does seem to say that many of us, I find many believers, many people accept the Messiah, and then they start, it becomes old hat. It becomes just common every day. We need to turn back to God. We need to repent, and the time is during Rosh Hashanah. We need to turn back to God and ask him to set the fire under us again. We are called to turn, as I said, back to God. And there's a verse in the Bible that tells us. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we admit it, confess means admit, if we admit our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We see believers always turning back to God. One of my favorite pictures in the Bible of a person turning back to God is the two prodigal sons. We know the story. We should know the story. The two sons from the father, the one says, give me my money now. Give me my inheritance now. I want to have it now. And the father gives him the inheritance. And the son is so happy. And he takes the money and the wealth. And he takes off for a foreign land, it says. And he goes off to the foreign land. And he's loaded. Now, of course, he doesn't plan well. And he's loaded. And he starts spending it wildly and living loosely in a horrible, horrible life. And finally, after a period of time, he loses all his money. And he's got no money and no food. And finally, he tries to find one of the citizens, it says, of the land. And he gets a job with him, feeding pigs. Feeding pigs. And he's longing for the food that he's giving to the pigs. And he says, I have nothing here. Then he came to his senses. And he says, wait a second, my father back there has got all kinds of servants. He's got I have all kinds of people serving him, and they're well off. They're his servants. I'll go back to my father and just tell him, I was so wrong. Can you make me a slave? Make me a servant. And I love the passage here. Look at me, Luke 15. But when he came to his senses, he says, I will get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. And in your sight, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up, came to his father. I love this verse. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Listen. I said, we're called to each other. Non-believers, you're called to turn to God today and accept him. Believers, if you've strayed, if you've gone away, today the Father is holding his arms out, waiting for you to turn back to him. I tell people all the time, you know how far away God is from you? A prayer. That's it. But if you're far away from him, the prayer is hard to say. The prayer is, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Well, he does forgive you anyway. Turn back to him. He's waiting with open arms, filled with compassion. He just wants you to turn back. And we see. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. We need to confess, admit it, and turn. King David, he has one of the great repentance in all the Bible. We have it in Psalm 32. Actually, Psalm 32. David, after his great, great sin, he says, I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity. I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Psalm 51 is the great psalm of repentance of David after he sinned with Bathsheba and murdered her husband. And David says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from all my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before you. Purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a new, clean spirit, new heart. We as believers are called to repent. Everyone's called to repent. It's good and it's healthy. And Joshua tells Israel, serve God. In the famous passage, Joshua 24. And he says to the Jewish people, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers have served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Tonight, one, you think of Rosh Hashanah, you think of repentance, turn. Everybody needs to turn. There are no exceptions. But the second word I want you to remember is remember. Everyone fill that in. God has remembered all mankind. I believe this is the key to getting close with God, to spiritually growing, is remembering what God has done for you. Remembering the past. Why do I always say January 15th, 1972? You know, I think about that many, many mornings. Many mornings. When I get up early, I got my cup of coffee. Helps get me up. I got my cup of coffee. And I start thinking back to January 15th, 1972. I think about what I was doing at that point. I think about how I was living my own life. Whatever, living my own sin. And I think how God spoke to me drastically, entered into my world. I wasn't seeking him, yet he was seeking me. God remembers us in our state. We have to remember and turn back to him. The word remembrance is good. It's the key to spiritual growth. We are first. Now, everyone look up here. Remembrance goes two ways. We, on Rosh Hashanah, remember God. But the real message is God remembered us. The remembrance goes two ways. The first thing here, we are to remember God. Deuteronomy, we're going through that on Saturdays. Deuteronomy 4, God says to Israel, only give heed to yourselves and keep your souls diligently so that you do not forget the things that your eyes saw. You saw how I defeated the kings. You saw how I changed your life. You saw how I healed your body, how I delivered you and gave you finances. God says, see and remember what I've done for you. First, we need to turn and repent. Everybody needs to. Listen, you need to find your fellow brother or sister and reconcile with them. Husbands and wives, you need to repent and turn back. And don't say, but they won't. That's not what God cares. Remember, he only cares what you do. It's time to repent. I don't feel like it. That doesn't mean anything. That has nothing to do with it. You have to do what God has asked you to do. He wants us to repent to one another, to our brothers and sisters, to our husbands and wives, to our families and friends. He wants you to turn. Second, we're to remember God now. God says, don't forget what you've done. Deuteronomy 6:12, then watch yourself, everybody, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. Egypt is a slayer, a picture of sin, darkness, slavery. You were trapped, you were lost and gone forever. We don't like to admit it. Listen, on January 14th, 1972, I was lost, condemned, and I died, I'd gone to hell. I was in my own world. I don't forget that ever, what he did. He brought me out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Deuteronomy 8, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. Keep his commandments. Do what he says. If you don't do what God says, you're forgetting him. Then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. There are so many warnings for God saying, Israel, don't forget. Israel forgot. Believers, we forget. Chapter 5, verse 15 of Deuteronomy. Remember all the things from where you came from. He says, you shall remember that you were a slave once in the land of Egypt. The Lord your God brought you out there with a mighty hand. God did it. With an outstretched arm before the Lord your God, he commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Remember, everyone, you shall not be afraid of your enemies. You shall well remember what the Lord did to Pharaoh. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has blessed you in the wilderness these 40 years. You know what God said to Israel? Please remember the scorpions. Remember the snakes in the wilderness. Remember the food, the bread, the water, the meat, the clothes. It's a good practice to remember the blessings of God. He blesses you so many ways. Time of Rosh Hashanah, we need to repent. We need to remember God, what he's done for us, what he's given to us. We're so fortunate. But also, God remembered us. Fill it in. God has remembered us. This really is another major message in the Bible. God remembers us in our state. God said to Adam and Eve, don't take the fruit. They took the fruit. They were separated from God. They turned away. God was walking in the cool of the garden, and they hid from him. And what did God say? Anyone? Where are you? God always is searching for us and remembering. God remembered Adam and Eve. I love the story of the flood. I'm back around Genesis again for my new cycle. You know, I'm reading it with you, but just maybe a different pace than you are. Okay. I'm reading through Noah right now. And I remember, and it's saying how God sent the flood. And he sent the flood, and it's getting long now, and the days are getting long, and the rain is coming, and the chapter passes on. Then it's got Noah sitting on this ark with all these animals and his family, and he's floating there. And I thought about it. I said, I wonder if Noah thought, what's going on? I don't hear. It's not like God spoke to him every day, like he does us. Hopefully he speaks to you every day. He didn't speak to Noah every day. He spoke to Noah and said, build an ark. 120 years. I don't know how many times he might have spoken to him. A couple, maybe. Now he's on the ark for a whole year. Maybe he didn't hear God's voice. Maybe Noah started saying, where is he? Will I ever get down, out off this boat? Maybe he says, I guess I'm going to die here on this boat with these animals. David thought that at one point. David kept running from Saul. He says, one day he's going to get me and kill me. You know, it's not uncommon for believers to think God's abandoned us. Very, very common, actually. We go through that. Look. Genesis 8:1. Four words, everyone. But God remembered Larry. God remembers you all the time. Says he thinks about you more than the sand of the sea. There's a couple sands down by the ocean there. God thinks more of you. Genesis chapter 22, we'll see on Saturday. Abraham's about to kill his son, Isaac, and it says God remembered Abraham. Instead of killing his son, he says, look, in the thicket, a ram, because God remembers us. There's a story in the Bible, not a story, but the whole idea in the Bible when the Jewish people, Judah, in the southern kingdom, sinned against God. God kept on warning him through Jeremiah, if you keep doing this, I'm going to take you out of the land. Keep doing this, I'm taking you out of the land. Keep doing sin, I'm going to take you out of the land. Jeremiah said, please, please, turn back to God before it's too late. Please, turn back to God. Boom, it was too late. God took them out of the land. Nebuchadnezzar came in, destroyed the people, destroyed the temple, destroyed the land, took them captive to Babylon for 70 years. The end of 70 years, they came back, and there was a prophet that spoke to them by the name of Zechariah. If you know what his name means, call it out. God remembers. It's a great message. Israel taken captive 70 years in Babylon, a whole generation. And it says, God remembers. Zechariah said, he's brought you back. Restore the temple, restore the land, because God hasn't forgotten you. God always remembers us. My favorite section, I have to read it all the time. Follow along, everybody. This shows God how he remembered us. Isaiah 53. Everyone, just look up here for a minute. I will read this chapter till the day I die. This is the chapter that changed my life. I realized God did remember me. It was 1971, probably the summer, 1971, somewhere around there, before I became a believer, my friend came to me and he said to you, I want to read to you something from the Bible. And I looked at him and said, nobody understands the Bible. You don't understand it. I'm not going to understand it. He goes, I want to read to you from the prophet Isaiah. And I finally said, okay. He says, I want you to know something. It was written 700 years before Yeshua, Jesus, was born. And he started reading to me Isaiah chapter 53, the most powerful chapter I believe in the Bible. I believe God put it in there for our people to know who the Messiah is. I believe God put it in the Bible to show us who the Messiah is and to tell us God remembered us. Isaiah 53, he was despised. Now there's debates over who the he is. It says, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we is definitely the Jewish people, we despised him, whoever that is. Surely our griefs he would bear, our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he would be pierced through for our transgressions. He would be crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Each of us has turned to his own way. All of us are like sheep, we've gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall on him. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself a guilt offering. I don't believe anyone who is serious and honest can look at this passage in the Bible and say, it's not Yeshua. A couple years ago, Ken, right there, right down there. Ken, hi, Ken. Yeah. He's an attorney, so he came to me and said, can I marry him and his wife, Quinn? I said, I like to marry people. And I found out Quinn was a believer, and he was not. And I said, I don't think I can, Ken. I said, because I can marry two non-believers. I can marry two believers. But I can't marry a believer and a non-believer. I just can't do that. I'm bound by the scripture. I can't do it. He goes, but I will take you to Princeville and Kauai for the week. I will put you up. I will house you and feed you and your wife for a week in beautiful Kauai. I said, pretty tempting. But I can't do it. Oh, he was angry. He's very polite. Didn't know he was angry. I found out later. Oh, he was not happy. He actually went to Kauai and got married without me. I couldn't believe it. He got married to Quinn. They came back happy. I'm very upset. Without me. But he didn't tell me until just recently. When he came back, he was determined to do one thing. He was angry, and he was going to prove me wrong. So he started reading the Bible. And folks, there he sits, a believer in Messiah. I don't know if Isaiah 53 spoke to him or what, but if you're honest, you have to say, this is Messiah. God tells us to return, to repent, to remember. We remember God. He remembers us. And three and last, the meaning of Rosh Hashanah is, number three, God has promised to regather his people. Israel. God has promised to regather his people. That's the real meaning of Rosh Hashanah, the regathering. We are to think of repentance. We are to think of remembrance. But God promises to regather his people. That's the fulfillment of Rosh Hashanah, the gathering together. Our people were scattered for 2,000 years. And God said, Bible believers said, they're coming back. Yeah, absurd, impossible. You see, God made a promise. Let me say here, fill it in. God promised to regather the people to the Lamb. God promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David. God made a promise. You will be back in the lands. You'll have a great kingdom. Glorious time. God promised this. But for 2,000 years, everyone listen carefully. Listen to the reality. Actually, before 2,000 years, Egypt, the judges, Assyria, Babylon, Haman, Rome, Amalek, Amorites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Jebusites, Middle Ages, Crusades, Inquisition, pogroms, Hitler, Muslims, radical Muslims. That's the reality. They'll be back in the land. You got to be crazy. That's impossible. That just can't happen. Never before has a people so small, been so hated, scattered throughout all the world with no hope whatsoever. And yet the Bible says, impossible, they're coming back. You know, people don't believe a lot of things in the Bible. People just have trouble with Jonah living 3 days in the belly of a fish. Yeah, it's pretty weird. It says it, so I guess I believe it. And there's a lot of things in the Bible like that, but there's even one thing more impossible than all of them, and that is Israel. It's just not possible that a people could be scattered like that, hated by all the world, persecuted, tried to be destroyed by every single one, language wiped out, no more speaking Hebrew for 2,000 years. This is an impossibility. And yet the Bible says, on the holiday of Rosh Hashanah, the trumpet will blast, God will gather his people back to the land of Israel. That's God's promise. Look what it says, Isaiah 11. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time, another time, his hand, the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Patras, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, from the islands of the sea. In other words, God will regather his people from everywhere all over the world. Not possible. Anyone must have thought this is fables. This was a hope, a Jewish hope thousands of years ago. They're not coming back. You can't really honestly believe that with all that's happened to them. And then it says, he will gather them, he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. God's promise. If you lived 300-400 years ago, people would have thought you're crazy. If you wouldn't have believed it. You wouldn't have ever thought it. But there were a few that said it's going to happen. They said, no, it can never happen. It's just not possible. Now, I believe, like I said last week, there could be a trumpet blast in the future, and God could have us all, Jewish people, fly back to Israel, to the air. It'd be nice, it'd be a cool ride back. God could do it that way. But I think the way he's working it is from the late 19th century, 20th century, God starts putting in the heart of Jewish people to go back to the land of Israel before they were a nation. And he's calling them back. And I think sometime in the future, there will be a trumpet blast. Because that's what the Bible says. And they will officially be back in the land to prepare them for the future kingdom. Now, we're going to find all about that next week on Yom Kippur and Sukkot. Look with me, Isaiah chapter 27. In that day, the Lord will start his threshing from the flowing streams of the Euphrates to the brook of Egypt. And you will be gathered one by one, O sons of Israel. It will come about also in that day that a great trumpet will be blown. I think that's the Rosh Hashanah trumpet. I'm not sure if they're going to have Ed do it or Tom or, you know, who. But God's going to have it. Actually, Gabriel probably. Anyway, so the trumpet will be blasted. Great trumpet will be blown. And those who are perishing in the land of Assyria and who are scattered throughout the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord in the holy mountain. That's God's promise. He will bring them back. Jeremiah said it. Therefore, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. You know, God is known as the God of the Exodus for our Jewish people. During Passover, every April, we think of God as the God of the Exodus, who called our people back, called us out of Egypt. He's the God, and we focus around that. But God says through Jeremiah that he's no longer going to be known as the God of the Passover, the God of the Exodus. Look what it says, Jeremiah. He'll be known. Who brought up, won't be known as that, but as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north, from all the countries where he had banished them, for I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. Ezekiel, for I will take you from all the nations, gather you from all the lands, which I believe he's been doing for almost 200 years, and he will bring you into your own land, and you will live in that land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. When you think of Rosh Hashanah, you think of repentance, you think of remembrance, you think of return. God will return or regather his people. I think, that's what I said Saturday, there's two returns, there's two gatherings. First, the trumpet will blast, and God will gather the Jewish people, unsaved Jewish people who have not put their trust in Messiah, back to the land of Israel for the future kingdom. But I think there's another trumpet blast for all those, remember, I haven't said it in a long time, between the left bubble and the right bubble. All those in the right bubble that have accepted Messiah, who put their trust in him. That's what we call the body of Messiah, Jew and Gentile. All of us who've accepted Messiah. At that trumpet blast, I think he's going to take us to meet him in the clouds. And I believe, followed him, to be united with him. 1 Thessalonians 4, this is what we call the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I don't want you to be uninformed or ignorant, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep or died, so that you would grieve as the rest of the world who have no hope. We grieve differently than the rest of the world. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. I don't know if that trumpet is the same one as Isaiah 27, but it could be. Don't quote me. When the trumpet blasts, if we go up and Israel's back there, no, see, I was right. I don't know. I do know the trumpet blast does gather the Jewish people back to the land. And it makes sense that he gathers his other people, the body of Messiah, to be with him in the clouds, to prepare us for the kingdom as well. And it says there, trumpet of God, and the dead in the Messiah will rise first. All those who've died who are believers, they will rise. Who are believers? My mom, my dad, they've accepted the Lord. My Orthodox Jewish father prayed with me. My father, every day of his life, said the Shema, morning and night. He went to sleep every night like this. I watched. Every night. I said, Dad, do you know what you're doing? He goes, no. He didn't know what he was saying. He just knew he was supposed to do it. He followed tradition. Religious. Until he was about 75 years old, when he prayed with me and he asked Yeshua, Jesus, to come into his life. Put his trust in the Messiah. My Jewish father did it. My Jewish American princess mother. The reason I call her Jewish American princess is because she filled all the requirements. Only child. A girl. Father was Jewish, and he was a doctor. She was an avid reader. She was a genius. And it took her 16 and a half years till she looked at me and said, you're right. And she accepted Messiah as well. Why I'm telling you that, I have no idea. But anyway, oh yeah, all right. So it says the dead and Messiah. My dad's going up. My mom's going up. The dead, they've accepted Messiah. Then we who are alive, if it happens today, I said at the funeral service, the memorial service Saturday, as we go up, Fori will see, God be going up. Mom, hey, and they're going up together. Those dead, the Messiah will be raised. We'll be raised with them. That's what I call the great reunion. I look forward to that. When I go up with my mom and dad and friends, dad, and we join one another with the trumpet of God. And the dead Messiah will rise first, and we who are alive remain. We'll be caught up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will always be with the Lord. And you know what's great? Every time you hear anything about going to be with the Lord, look how it always concludes that section. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You having trouble today? Having a lot of trouble and sickness and pain and all that? Comfort one another. You're going to see him one day, face to face. It'll all be worth it if you serve him now. God remembered you. He wants you to turn back to him. He's regathering his people to be with him. I love with that passage, you got to have 1 Corinthians 15. But this great rabbi is writing this, and he says, I want to tell you a mystery, folks. I'll conclude with a mystery. We're not all going to die, sleep, but we're going to be transformed. We're going to be changed like a caterpillar is changed into a butterfly. We're all going to be changed one day, transformed. But we'll all be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, could be that trumpet. For the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. We will be changed, for this perishable, this body, must put on imperishable. This mortal will put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then we who then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. In Messiah, we have the victory. You see, Rosh Hashanah signifies all these things. It signifies repentance for all people, believers and non-believers, to us, one another. Today when you leave and you think of Rosh Hashanah, you think, I need to make things right with other people. I need to make things right with the Lord. Second, remember. You remember God. Also remember that he always remembers you. And three, regathering. That's the meaning of Rosh Hashanah. He will regather his people. He will gather us to be with him in the clouds. Sounding the shofar means God remembered man and will gather his people as he calls us to repentance. God is gathering his people. Who are those who are called to repentance? I said before, believers and non-believers. You never know the moment. Last year, I told you about a fellow worker of mine that I knew very well. Actually, I think he was one of the best preachers in the whole Messianic movement. Some of you know him, Jan Moskowitz. He was my age. Last year, I think in September, he was in the subway. Was it New York or Chicago? New York, I think. Slipped, hit his head. He's gone. Just like that. You never know. It's time to make things right with God if you're a non-believer. If you're a believer, if you're a non-believer, because you never know the moment. We can't say it or guess it. God is calling us to repentance. God did remember you, and God will always regather his people. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the message of Rosh Hashanah. We thank you that you'd always remember us, that you call us to repentance at this time, and that you care for your people and always have a plan for them. And will we gather them in the future? And will gather us to be with you who are believers. We thank you for this time and this holiday and this new year. May we reflect. May we remember. May we repent. For we ask all these things in Yeshua's name. Amen.